Good evening. I'm Dan Gesslin, and I serve the village as the program coordinator. And we have a really special program tonight for you. We're going to sing a few of Martin Luther hymns during the course of this. So around you somewhere, there should be a green hymnal. If not, there's some in that bookshelf and some on the wall over there. And our first hymn, when we get to it, is going to be, of course, what is Martin Luther's most famous hymn?
Mighty Fortress.
So that's number 229. Although Away in a Manger might be just as famous. So put your finger in number 229. As we celebrate the founders of Holden Village, there is one name that stands above the rest. Probably no one single person has been more responsible for the spirit of Holden, the mix of work, study, and play that is Holden, than our first director, Carol Hinderly, who was here for the first 13 years. And as we put together the program for Founders Day to celebrate this 40th anniversary, way back in the winter, I thought it would be nice to invite Carol and Mary Hinderly's son, Johann, and his wife, Sonia, but I just thought it would be a courtesy to write them. And they wrote back and said, we'd love to come. And as is the spirit of Holden, they wanted to contribute something. Johann and Sonia met here at Holden Village. Their wedding was here in the village. Johann was ordained here. So besides being son and daughter-in-law, they have their own legacy here. And part of that legacy is that as they matured back in Minnesota, they continued doing retreat work and rejuvenated a place I used to go to when I was a boy called Mount Carmel Retreat Ministry in Minnesota, where they serve now. And one of the things they love to do and share is portraying Martin and Katie Luther, and certainly their legacy in our tradition and in the founding of Holden Village is clear. So as we prepare to welcome Marty and Katie Luther on stage, let's sing together, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
A gift it is for us to sing together these words of hope, for we are truly people who have cause for celebration. We have this great gift of God given to us through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and who could help but not sing? But alas, there may be some of you here in this audience tonight who are still laboring under that old and dull covenant which causes you to feel such burden before God. And if that should be the case for you, then I'm glad you're here. For I myself once suffered from such a misunderstanding of God. But I was set free by the power of the gospel. And to that end, music became a joy for me. Why, I liken music second only to theology itself. In fact, you should teach your young people to write music and to make hymns. For by such a means, the power of Satan is driven out. Can't stand a good song. And to that purpose also, it drives away the power of temptation. So we are lifted out of ourselves into an understanding of life that is truly given as a gift of God. Oh, we would sing so much. Why, during the Reformation, my enemies would say that the Germans are singing their way into the Reformation. And of course, Germans love to sing. The only problem is where they do most of their singing. Yes, you know, first they must go to one of these places where they serve themselves many tankards of beer or ale, and then once fully lubricated, they'll sing anything at all. And so I would go in there and take the tunes, which they enjoyed so much, and write new words to them, and pretty soon all of Germany, throughout even the taverns and the congregations, was singing praises to what God had done for us as a gift through Jesus, God's only Son. And to that end, I myself was a witness to this, for I also was transformed as a person who believed in the power of music. And I rejoice that we can tonight celebrate as we begin this festival time with the assurance of God's presence through the singing of this great hymn, which tune itself once came from the beer halls of Germany. And to that end, you can see how the Reformation begins in all our times by taking what is common to the people and transforming it so that it becomes common to us all in the presence of our Most High God. And I am thrilled that we are sharing in these songs this evening together.
But Dr. Luther.
Yes, Katie?
When you're suffering, you don't feel like singing. Why, I bet there are people here tonight that simply don't have any encouragement to sing. Maybe they have a burden or a pain or something like that. I know. He was not an easy man to live with.
What?
And I rarely had a song in my heart when he was suffering under all of the theological issues of the day. I must say, he not only was caught up with many other things, his body was suffering so under terrible ailments. He had stomach problems, headaches, and gout trouble. And on many occasions, he would be writhing on the floor in severe pain. Do you think I felt like thanking and praising God at those times? I must say, though, it does say pray and maybe even sing in all circumstances, and so I did. And the enlightenment that I received in my prayers was that I needed to take care of Dr. Martin Luther. What a task this was, to leave the convent where it was peaceful and quiet and serene, and to come into this life of commotion to take care of this man. It was a new calling, I must admit, but I'm glad I kicked the habit. And my dear doctor, you did have such terrible problems, and so I devised many concoctions right in my home.
The kind of thing you might find right here at Holden Village, even.
Why, of course! You might discover these things. Are there any pigs around?
Well, if there are, I believe they might have been eaten on Sunday.
Well, that was the problem. Well, perhaps you have a barnyard near your home, and there you can find some wonderful home remedies that, well, can take care of all kinds of problems you might have. Severe problems and ailments that you might have physically. Why, did you know that a little pig dung in some red wine will cure a cough instantly?
Yes, every time I saw that red wine coming, I got well.
Well, I gave my dear doctor many of these concoctions, and they did help eventually, but one time he was on the floor, and oh, he was screaming to God to be delivered from the torments of Satan. And I was mixing up another concoction and bringing it to him, and he shouted, Katie, no dung will do me any good today. Why don't you instead apply the word of God? The word of God? I had not detected that the word of God could be a home remedy for suffering. And there it was, right at our fingertips. Now, you might wonder why a good former nun had not memorized more scripture. Well, we didn't do such things in the convent. We were too busy praying and beating the sin out of ourselves and fasting for many hours. So when Dr. Luther said, Katie, now is the time for you to memorize scripture, I decided to memorize Psalm 31. Psalm 31 became for me my manna for each day. Why, every word of that psalm spoke to me in an area of my life. For it says, in you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. And a castle was the home in which we lived. Why, we had been given the Black Cloister, a former monastery, for our home. And it was like a big castle. And this was our home, where on one day when the plagues came into Wittenberg, I saw 10 caskets proceed out in front. It was a procession of death. These plagues, they were indiscriminate. Why, it didn't matter if you were young, if you were old, if you were seized by this plague, you could die instantly. And this fear began to seize me, and I thought of Psalm 31. They put their heads together against me. They plot to take my life. Fear is all around. Have you ever felt that way? Closed in, fenced in with fear. And I came to Dr. Luther. I said, we must leave this place. We're all going to die. We had a young son, Hans. He was only 2 years old, and I was carrying our second child. But Dr. Luther, he said, Katie, the Lord has planted us here for a reason. We must remain. And God will keep us safe in this castle. Oh. In God's time, of course, our home, this castle, became a home for all of the sick. It became a hospital where now I could apply all of my home remedies. And, of course, the Word of God. Where we prayed with people, we helped them, young and old, and none of us became ill. We were protected, we were kept safe by God's power, by God's hand, by God's mercy. And yet when our second child, Elizabeth, was born, she was not well. She was just 9 months old when she died. Psalm 31 came to me, for my years are spent in grief and sighing. They've been wasted with my grief. Lord, how could you do this to us, taking this young child? I prayed to God, and we acceded our wills to God's will, but with such heavy hearts. This little life that had not yet been able to even be lived. And Psalm 31 came to me again. Christ knows our afflictions. For in our afflictions, Christ is present, because Christ has gone through all of the same suffering, the same pain, the same sorrow. And when our another child died when she was 13, I didn't think Dr. Luther would even survive. He became so despondent, so depressed. And Psalm 31 came to me. You have taken me out of the net that they have secretly set for me, for you are my tower of strength. This is the word of God that can give us supernatural strength in times of trial, in times of suffering. For Magdalena, she was just a spring of God's goodness. How could God take yet another child from us? And yet, in the presence of Christ, we were spared any more sorrow, and we were spared the sorrow and the grief any deeper than we already had borne, because Christ had borne it with us. And so I say to you, put some scripture to memory. Take it from a good nun who started out at an older age to put scripture to memory. It works. And I'd like you to look, please, at Psalm 31 with me. It's on page 229 in your hymnal. If we can put a little a candlelight on the subject, that would be very nice. And let's just read together the first 15 verses. In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Make haste to deliver me. Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. For you are my Craig and my stronghold. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that they have secretly set for me. For you are my tower of strength. Into your hands I commend my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols, and I put my trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad because of your mercy, for you have seen my affliction. You know my distress. You have not shut me up in the power of the enemy. You have set my feet in an open place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with sorrow, and also my throat and my belly. For my life is wasted with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails me because of affliction, and my bones are consumed. I have become a reproach to all my enemies, and even to my neighbors, a dismay to those of my acquaintance. When they see me in the street, they avoid me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am as useless as a broken pot. For I have heard the whispering of the crowd. Fear is all around. They put their heads together against me. They plot to take my life. But as for me, I have trusted in you, O Lord. I have said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me.
During the days in which we were facing enemies in our time, I was called upon to write a hymn by Duke Frederick. And it is the hymn that I would like us to sing at this time, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. The first line of this hymn is a bit different from the one that you find in your hymnal today, for it was, for us, taken to be a word that could give comfort and strength to those who were fighting against that great fear that was facing us in our world. The Turk was on the border about to attack us, and the Pope, in all his efforts to try to discourage us, was bringing about havoc from within. And so this first line was written by me, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb the Pope and Turk, who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son. But you can see the times have changed. And so we can translate the hymn in a new way, as these people have generously done for your sake. So I encourage you to sing it according to the needs of the time. Let us sing together these words. It's on hymn 230, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known. For you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your holy church that we may sing your praise triumphantly. O comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life.
I mentioned earlier how I myself was burdened with an image of God as my enemy. This came about through perhaps no fault of his own, but my father would take me to church, perhaps like some of you young people are dragged to church by your parents. And when I would go there, I would have to stand. We had no nice cushioned seats to sit on. And I would stand like this, trying to appear as if somehow I were interested in this rather tiresome and boring service. And I would weave back and forth in this manner and start to bob my head. And pretty soon my father would jab me and he would say, "Marty, pay attention." And I thought, "To what? I am completely bored with this thing." And then he took matters into his own hands. He realized that to get me to do what he wanted to do, he had to use something I understood. And he came up with a plan. It was called his stick-to-it plan. And this was, of course, the means by which he exercised the results of the plan when I would fail in his expectations. So every time we would go home after church, had I not performed according to my father's desires, he would perform on me in a way that was not desirable. Oh, if we'd had a horse, I wouldn't have been able to ride it for a day. In any event, I would go to church out of fear of the stick, and I would stand at such erect attention that I would appear to be the best child on earth. Pure fear motivated me to do these things. And then as I got a little bit older, the threat of punishment didn't carry quite so much influence over me. So my father reminded me of how he sometimes had to get an animal to go from the barnyard into the barn. We would attach perhaps a carrot or an apple to the end of a stick and hold it in front of the snout of the beast, thereby getting it to do what it didn't want to do for the sake of a reward. And he said the same to me. "Marty, how would it be if after church on Sunday, if you're very good, your mother will make you some delicious cakes and candies and special cookies and treats as a wonderful reward for your good behavior?" And now on Sunday morning when I would worship, my eyes would be beaming, my mouth salivating, and I'm sure the priest, when he looked down on me, he said, "Well, at least I'm getting through to that one." Ha! The only thing getting through to me was my mother's cooking. And I would look forward to those treats with such expectation that no amount of tiresome preaching could keep me from my joy. And to that end, my father raised me with this notion that one must either be fearful of punishment at one end or seek a desire for a reward at the other. And I came to believe that God himself also acts in this way, that God in heaven chooses to keep you in line and to make you come to places like Holden Village and other locations that would be less desirable than this, I'm sure, by this means, the threat of punishment if you won't go. And that fear will make you do almost anything, including get on a long boat trip, come up a tiresome bus ride, and spend a week doing various things that you never think of doing anywhere else. Oh, the other alternative that God has for us is that reward for heaven, that lust for what is to come when we die. And by that means, God also gets people to do very many strange things, like give money, serve on boards, and do all kinds of other funny things. But this is the means by which many people believe God acts. The threat on one end or the lust for reward on the other. Why, we would talk about these wonderful things in heaven, my priest would say things like, "Well, in heaven the streets are paved with gold." I suppose here at Holden Village you'd like streets paved with just about anything but dust. But in heaven you'd walk on these very precious metals. But to that end, we lived our life in that assurance that if we didn't do anything so bad that we would deserve hell, or if we did something quite remarkable that we might earn heaven, thereby we could live in God's favor. And that was my image of God. And to that end, I hardly wanted to praise him, for I had no love for this God. In fact, my father was quite pleased to know that I would choose a profession that would carry itself after this image of God so well. I decided to become a lawyer. Because who knows how to better to stick it to others than lawyers? And so this is what I chose to do. In fact, I was in the course of my study of law, and visiting a friend, I was riding home on my horse, having a merry old time, thinking of my glorious future, when all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning hit right near me, threw me to the ground. I fell to my knees. I prayed to St. Anne, "Have mercy on me, St. Anne, I'll become a monk." No point in praying to God. He just tried to hit me once with that bolt of lightning. Why give God a chance to re-aim and reload? So I entered the monastery. Oh, if a person could be saved by being a monk, That is monkery. It would have been Martin Luther. I could beat myself with the best of them. I would lie prostrate on the floor of the church, crying out to God with great concern. And I would fast as well as anyone could imagine. Of course, it doesn't show now, but then I've been through the Reformation and the diet of worms. To any event, I lived in fear of God's wrath. I believed that at any time God could punish me and cause me to dry up and fizzle away just out of a whim. And so I did whatever I thought was pleasing in God's eyes. In fact, I came to think the more miserable I could be on earth, the greater would be my reward in heaven. And I imagine some of you follow that same theology. The more miserable you are on this earth, the greater is your reward in heaven. And you've gone so far as to say this: why should I be miserable all by myself? Why don't I get married and make someone else just as miserable as I am? That's Lutheran piety gone foul. But for many of us, that's what we believe, that somehow to have joy in our life is to be contrary to God's will. And so I would go on pilgrimages. I went to Rome. Not when it was nice out, mind you. That wouldn't do any good. I went in the wintertime, barefoot, through the mountains, sleep in the awful places in these monastic places. I would go and say, give me your rat-infested cellar. That is what I'm worthy of. And lie in there. And the more miserable I was, you see, I thought God was more pleased. In fact, when I got to Rome, I did these prayers on the steps leading up to St. Peter's Cathedral, praying each time that my parents might be relieved from the flames of purgatory. Alas, they weren't dead, so it didn't do them any good. But in any case, you do these things when you're confused, and you have to understand, I was a confused man. Why, I would go to my confessor, Staupitz. Do you know what it is to confess your sins? Well, maybe you should learn. But in any case, I would go to a confessor. His name was Staupitz, and I would go in and sit down next to him, and I would confess to him for sometimes 2 or 3 hours the nature of my sins. I would tell him all the things I had done, and then the things that I wished I had done if I'd only had time, and then the things that I saw other people doing which I would have liked to do but they were wrong. 2 to 3 hours he would sit there and listen to me. He got so bored. He yawned one time and he said, Brother Martin, these confessional times are so boring. Why don't you go out and commit some interesting sins? Now, wouldn't you young people like your confirmation teacher to tell you that? This week your assignment is commit interesting sins. Yes, I'm glad I came to church this Sunday. I had no time for interesting sins. I lived in absolute fear that God was looking for an opportunity to get even with me if I would just slip up in the smallest little way. And so finally, Staupitz, he came to me and he says, Martin, you make God so unhappy with all this miserable life you're leading. Why don't you instead meditate on Christ and upon his cross and what he's done for you, how he made himself miserable for you? Well, I went up to my room that night and I thought about the cross of Christ and I considered what Christ had done for me, how Christ had become sin for me, that I might be the righteousness of God. And I read these words in Scripture and all of a sudden a light illumined in me. Not the light like the bolt of lightning, but this was an inner light that began to transform me from the inside out. And for the first time in my life, I saw that God does indeed carry a stick. But this is the stick that God carries. And who was beaten with this stick? It wasn't Martin Luther. And it wasn't you. The beating God took upon himself. God became the cause of that for which you and I are guilty. God became our sin on this cross. And he became what you are, that you might become what God is. This is the happy exchange, that God takes your sin upon himself and gives you in exchange the righteousness of God. This means that when God looks down upon you from heaven, what does God see? God sees someone that he loves as much as Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God looks at you, that God sees someone who is as lovable to him as Jesus is? You are as precious and beautiful and holy to God as Jesus. If you believe this, then you believe the gospel. For that is the good news, that Christ has taken all my sin upon himself, and now I am free to live as Christ lived in this world. It is no longer I who live, Paul writes, but Christ who lives in me. And there was that day, you remember, when the devil knocked at my door and demanded my life of me, and I said, "You, Luther doesn't live here anymore. Luther lives on that cross. Christ Jesus lives in me." And that is a hope. That is the promise of what Christ has done for us through this stick, for you and for me. Well, as a teacher, I would sometimes find that my students could not grasp this reality, and I would have to help them understand this a little more clearly. In fact, one young boy who was perhaps about as difficult a student as Wes Pree might have been as a young man and couldn't quite grasp some of these things, he came into my class and said to me, "I don't understand all this teaching of the gospel and what righteousness by faith means." And so I said to him, "Young man, I am going to do something for you. I am going to give you an A for your examination and an A for your whole course of study." But he looked at me kind of like, "What?" He hit his head. Could you say that one more time? I suppose today he would have wanted in writing with a couple of witnesses. But he trusted me at that time. And he walked out of the room as if he were walking on air. Now, my colleagues did not like this at all. They came to me and they said, "Dr. Luther, what have you done? You have given this boy absolute certainty of the outcome of his grade. Now, what's his motivation for study? Why will he work? You've taken away the fear of failure, and you've also taken away the desire for a good grade. Now, why will he study?" Only one reason. Now this boy studies for the joy of learning. Why did Jesus take away your fear of punishment by taking it upon himself? Why did he take away your lust for heaven by declaring to you that it is already yours? So that now you can live on earth as Jesus lives on earth, with the joy of serving. Simply for the joy of serving. But to live this way and even to believe what I have shared with you is not something that we grasp with our mind. For as we know that the Holy Spirit has to call us through the power of the gospel. And by that means, our lives are transformed by God.
Well, and Dr. Luther, it was the Holy Spirit that called me out of the convent.
That is true, Kate.
I mean, I knew I wouldn't have desired to leave the convent on my own. But you see, we began to receive these writings of Dr. Luther. And these writings promoted a new way of thinking. And the Holy Spirit used all of these writings to encourage several of us nuns to consider a new lifestyle. Why, I believe the abbess herself was interested. Otherwise, how could we have even received these in the convent? Why, the Pope had declared Dr. Luther a heretic. And after all, we all knew that anyone associated with Dr. Luther could be killed. Perhaps that made his writings more interesting. We began to read them with much interest, for they promoted a new thought for our lives as women. First of all, I had been in the convent, in the Nimshin convent, since I was 16. I had taken my vows. And I was a very good nun. Why, everything I did in the convent, I did to God's glory. And that included all of the things I mentioned before, praying on my knees for hours, taking vows of silence, beating the sin out of myself. And, of course, we took time to sew some of the paraments. This was my life. It was solitude. It was peaceful. But when we read in Dr. Luther's writings, that a person just doesn't live for themselves, they must live for all humanity, we began to think, where is humanity? Here in the convent, our life was quiet and serene, and over the stone walls, there was a lot going on that we had no contact with. There was turmoil, and the peasants were uprising, and we were protected from all of this worldliness there in the convent. How could we live for the rest of humanity when we were not even allowed to speak to our sister nuns? And then Dr. Luther said, a good work is one which does your neighbor good. We began to desire to do some good works for our neighbor, not just to please God, so that we might get to heaven or so that our relatives might gain righteousness. We began to desire to do good for others. How could we be of assistance in this world? Our consciences began to be working in a new way, and we began to think of how we could get out of this lifestyle. The Holy Spirit began a spark inside of us. Well, and the clincher was when Dr. Luther wrote in one of his writings that we would not get extra credit by remaining unmarried. Oh, when we began to think of being married and having children, all those natural suppressed longings began to emerge. And we began to fantasize about children at our feet and doing some cooking and having a home and having this kind of life that we had not dared think about. And then we knew we had to get out of the convent. And so we wrote to our relatives and we said, please, our consciences have now been enlightened by a new gospel message. We feel that we can make a difference in the world. We want to be a part of it. We don't want to be secluded and living out our lives to some glorification of God here in our peaceful quiet. Isn't there something that you can do about this? And our relatives wrote, they feared for their lives. They said, stay with Christ. He's your bridegroom. And don't even consider that there's a man out there that would want to marry a renegade nun. We began to sing songs. Oh, we were so frustrated. God grant him a disastrous year who forces me to be a nun. We were no longer ready to give in to this lifestyle. We wanted to emerge and get out of these walls where even on Sunday morning we were standing behind latticed windows. We had no contact with anyone. And we had no other choice except to write to Dr. Luther. And he got word to us that he would help us to escape from the convent. We just couldn't walk out the front door. Why, we'd heard of other monks and nuns who'd been killed trying to leave this lifestyle. And I'll never forget that evening. It was the night before Easter Sunday morning, Easter Eve, 1523. The 10 o'clock bells rang, and all the other nuns went and sang their Latin songs. But we scurried up to my room, where we prepared for our escape. There were 9 of us nuns in all, even with these long gowns on, and the means of grace happened to be a rope, which hung out of my window down the stone wall. And all 9 of us crawled to the bottom of the wall, and there we stood, waiting to see what would happen next. Pretty soon in the distance, we could see the outlines of a wagon approaching the convent. Why, it was Leonard Kopp. He was the local merchant bringing goods to the convent before Sunday morning. And now Easter feast, so his wagon was full. Was this our way of salvation? Our way of escape? And as he approached, we heard him say, "Ladies, ladies, where are you?" And we walked through the rustling grass and got to this wagon. And there he said, if you can, climb into one of these herring barrels. And if you can't, just crowd next to them. Well, I looked at my sister nun's hips, and I looked at the herring barrels, and I said, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He said, never mind, just get in, we've got no time. And he covered us over with a tarp. There we remained all night long in these stinking fish barrels. What a sight and what a smell. But it kept us safe as we crossed through the border into Duke Frederick's territory, where we knew we would now be safe. And as we came now into Torgau, Germany, the sun was rising up over the castle church. It was a beautiful sight. The bells were pealing the Easter strains of Jesus' resurrection, and they were ringing on and pealing back and forth, and we were so excited as good nuns, we burst up out of our tombs, I mean the herring barrels, and we sang, Hallelujah, Christ is risen! Hallelujah, Christ is risen! For now, we were free Christian women, but we were in a secular world, and we were so excited to be
at
service
Katie,
that we could finally find our way. Yes, what?
You might have been free, but now I was not free, because to that point, my responsibilities on Easter Sunday was to preach the gospel, to raise up faith in Jesus Christ. But now what did I find on my doorstep? With these 9 women, and a wretched lot they were, too. Not only did they stink like fish, but they wanted me to raise up husbands for them. Oh, what a responsibility to go out among the priests and in the neighborhood and to convince these people to give up their wonderful way of life and take on one of these renegade nuns. Why, I had to work so hard and persuade them with so much energy, I almost came to believe in marriage for myself.
Well, now, wait a minute. That wasn't the only reason that you finally decided to get married.
You're right, Katie. I don't have a heart of stone. I'm a man of flesh and blood.
Well, our 6 children were proof of that. But I recall I was the last of those nuns to have found a suitable husband. And I was very particular. I wasn't just going to marry anyone that they happened to find for me. And they had gone through several names. One was Herr Glatz. Oh, he was one of the local priests. I said I would prefer a life in the herring barrels to a life with him. But now I was 26 years old, far beyond the marriageable age of women at that time, and you were concerned you'd have an old maid nun on your hands. So you sent your friend Amsdorf to me. He came and he pleaded with me, Katie von Borel, tell us the kind of man you're looking for so we can find someone for you to marry. I said, well, I'd prefer a man like you, Amsdorf, or maybe a man like Dr. Martin Luther. Now, when he came back with my proposal for marriage to you, were you not flattered that I would even consider you? I mean, you were rather old, and, well, he was 42 years old at that time, yes, and I mean, why would I want to even consider marrying someone like you?
I wasn't even thinking about marriage, in fact. I was making such a stink for the Pope in Rome that I wasn't even thinking about the odor I was creating around myself. I would get up before dawn for my prayers, and then I had 2 secretaries to take care of correspondence. There was teaching to do. I had to go to court. There were many other responsibilities. By the time I fell into bed at night, I was completely exhausted, hardly thinking of bathing or changing my clothing. So I smelled like a skunk. And when Katie indicated she had some interest in me, I thought I had better change my ways. So I took to bathing more frequently, and I even changed my clothing once a week.
Oh, thank God.
But Katie, I will tell you this. I would have married you if for no other reason than to spite the Pope and the devil.
Well, in spite of all your reasons, I am so glad for the joy that we've had. Except something's bothering me just now. Here you are telling all of these people about our engagement and our marriage, and back then you didn't want anyone to know. You were so concerned that there'd be judgment upon you, being you were such a man of stature. Why, Melanchthon and all of these other friends weren't even aware of his interest in marriage. Why, they thought it would be terrible. And so I didn't even know about our ceremony until, was it 1 or 2 hours before it happened.
Katie, I'm sure I'm in enough trouble with these people already that you shouldn't bring up one other problem for me. You must understand, I was a marked man. Anyone who wanted to kill me could do so without any consequence. Do you think it would have been wise for me to have advertised to my enemies my interest in this woman? I don't think so. And as a result, I concealed my affections from even my closest friends. And the other reason why we only had a 2-hour engagement is, you know, being a good German, once I'd made up my mind to marry her, why should I let a woman's opinion stand in my way?
Oh! Oh, well, you can see we had our share of disagreements, and I had a quick tongue, and I was not going to put up with that kind of conversation. And I must say, I insisted that we had a public ceremony. And so 2 weeks after this private, quiet ceremony, we had a big public ceremony where everyone... gave us great consternation and great difficulties. Dr. Luther believed that everything we had must be shared and given away. He was so charitable. So I must say, many of our wedding gifts he passed on immediately as he received them to those who needed it more than we did. But I knew we needed this money, and we needed to keep our we needed some extra help. We had a lot of expenses. And being a good business person, I insisted that we watch our monies quite carefully. Well, we received 30 guilders from a man for our wedding. Now, 30 guilders was 3 months' salary. So when I came to Dr. Luther and told him, he said, "Who gave it to us?" And I mentioned the man, and he said, "That man sold indulgences. We cannot accept that money. It's evil. It's Satan's money." I knew we needed the money, and I said, "Well, Satan's had it long enough. Let's turn it over to God and see what she can do with it."
Now you know why they didn't send out a search party for this woman when she escaped from the convent. They figured a woman with theology like that, well, she'll ruin the Reformation. But in fact, quite the contrary. Because of Katie, the Reformation was able to find strength and support. Because of her presence, we were able to bring about transformation in the minds of people way beyond what a simple message was able to proclaim. For God could show the whole world that if God can work through people who are as imperfect and as Katie and I, and could show such love for us that we could be able to love each other with the same love that God loves for us, there's hope for every one of you. And to that end, that we want you to share in that same love that God has given to sinners such as us, we were able to come here all the way from Europe in Wittenberg, all the way from our resting place, that you at Holden Village would gain some hope for your life when you leave here, that God has a purpose for sinners such as you, to show the world that if he can work through people like you, there's help for your neighbors as well. And may you be blessed in your mission to that end by God's grace. Amen. Let us close by singing the hymn, "God's Word is Our Great Heritage."
239 or 139. I think it is.
And please rise.
What time is it? Thanks. 239.
One more time. They have agreed, if you're interested, to spend just a few more minutes answering any questions you might have, either about Katie and Martin Luther, with the proviso, Johann told me that they're not experts, but they might be able to answer questions about Luther, or if you have questions about the early days of Holden Village, they'd be happy to talk about that as well. So feel free to leave if it's your time to go, but if you'd like to stay for just a few minutes, I'll be like a talk show host and run around with the microphone, and yeah. We can share those questions.
Thank you.
Oh,
Matt. Put your head back on there. It's gonna get a catch your back.
Oh, okay. You gonna take your hat off?
Sure.